Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the words for our consideration are the words of the gospel. And Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd and with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words, and by them you would strengthen our faith. By them you would keep us on that narrow road as we follow Christ through cross and tomb to eternal life. We ask today that you would strengthen our faith and sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, how do you know what a person really thinks? Is there anything that a person can say that will convince you beyond doubt, especially in today's political climate and in today's culture? Who do you say President Trump is? Who do you say Senator Pelosi is? Who do you say Rand Paul is? If I've chosen correctly, there are probably conflicting opinions among you right now. I know that some of you say that you are sure about this person or that person, but are you really? Do you really know what any of them actually thinks? God has told us never to bear false testimony against anyone. Luther reminded us in the Small Catechism that we are to excuse everyone and speak well of them and put the best construction on everything, everything they say, everything they do. If we have ever been mistaken in our understanding of another person, if we've ever been mistaken about their motives or what they're thinking, and if we have promoted our idea of what they are over the truth, whether we know it or not, well, then we have sinned grievously against that person and against the God of all truth. I think this probably brings us all up a little bit short. It should. The truth is that we don't usually know. We think we do, but in reality, we don't. We don't even fully understand ourselves. So how can we understand and know the thoughts and motives of others? Even if they make some of them known with their words or actions, they can only express the surface and not the depths. Now, this is not to say that we should keep our mouths shut about policies and decisions and opinions and so on. It's not to say that we should stop thinking and saying and talking about these policies and decisions and opinions. But the reality of this world is much more complicated than our opinions and our thoughts and our decisions and policies. And we dare not impose our thoughts as though they define another person. Even when a person says, "This is who I am," that's just an expression of the moment. It's incomplete, and time is inevitably going to change what that person thinks and who that person is. With that in mind, how shall we give an answer for who we are, who our Savior is? When someone asks you who Jesus is, how shall we give an answer? When someone asks, "Who are you?" Or, "Are you a Christian?" Or, "What do you believe?" How are we going to answer? What can we say? Shall we answer with human thoughts? You know, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the people had all kinds of ideas about who Jesus was. Some said John the Baptizer back from the dead. Some said Elijah, one of the prophets. But all these are human thoughts that fall so far short of the truth that it's almost laughable. Except that we might have answered the same way in our own ignorance back then. Who do people say that you are? Do they think you're a religious zealot? A bigot? A kind person? Nobody special? Somebody important? Where do they get their ideas about you? Where do those come from? Well, I think mostly our own thoughts. They come from the breadth of our imaginations. And those imaginations just float around in our ignorance. We don't really know. So we allow ourselves to fill in the gaps with human thoughts. This is what was going on in Jesus' day. The people back then surely saw his miracles and they heard him speak. And yet in their unbelief, many filled in the gaps about him with human thoughts. They could see that he was someone special. But they could not see, and in many cases, they would not believe the self-evident truth about him, nor would they apply the words of scriptures that they had learned. They had in mind that the Son of God, whoever that was, would come quickly and rise to a position of highest prominence and restore the kingdom of Israel to its power and influence. They had in mind that this Son of God would be a great king over all the kingdoms of the world. This same thought is around today in America. There are those who look for Jesus to reign over this world, over an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. These are human thoughts. They have a name among theologians. This is called the theology of glory. Instead of looking to that ugly cross with all its real pain and its dying Savior, instead of taking up the ugly cross that God gives us to carry in our lives, it's far more comfortable for us to only pay attention to Jesus, the Jesus who healed the sick, who said he was love, who occasionally employed his great power and spoke with authority. But if this is all we occupy our thoughts with, then we have missed the majority of God's revelation about who Jesus really is, about his Son and what he was there for. We've missed our salvation. We've missed the theology of the cross. And we would inevitably go the route that Peter did in our text if we followed the theology of glory. So how are we going to give an answer? Is it going to be with platitudes and cherry-picked, sugar-coated scripture verses? Surely we should not bear false testimony of the Lord's anointed and his work. We must answer with the truth, and the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, for we are God's witnesses, and we are to take the stand. The thoughts of mankind are never going to save anyone. To those thoughts, we must hear Jesus' words to Peter that day when he said, "Get behind me, Satan," because these human thoughts, they have sprung up from that terrible lie that was told by the serpent all the way back in Eden. They lead only to death. We must not pick and choose. We must speak the whole truth. And God's word is truth. Jesus said that to us so that we would know. So how shall we give an answer? Shall we do it without knowledge? You know, there are some people out there who say that head knowledge doesn't really play a role in our witness. It's really all about faith and how we feel about Jesus. But those are human thoughts. We are to learn the Holy Scriptures because they are able to make us wise for salvation, and not just for ourselves, but for others. Shall we answer with the right words, but then live lives that so detract from that word? You know, there are people out there today, especially out here on the West Coast, who are saying, "Sin boldly." You know, Martin Luther said that, but they take those words totally out of context. To give themselves license, they twist those words around and justify living without heeding the commandments because they think, "Well, I'm free. Christ freed me from the commandments. I can do whatever I want." To that, Paul says, no. Shall we answer chicken-heartedly? Maybe my favorite one, like Peter in the courtyard. Just not say anything that might be the trigger for someone to put us down for our Christian faith. Fellow redeemed, do not balk at speaking the truth. Come and let us learn from the word. Let us learn from one another how to speak that word. Let us learn from our fellow Christians how to actually pick up that cross and engage the world with this life-saving message about Christ. Will it take something dramatic for us to do that? Peter denied Christ. Think of that. "I don't know the man," he said. How sad. How terrible. How much guilt that must have laid upon his heart. It's understandable given his fear at that moment. But how he led those men and women in that courtyard astray, away from the Savior. Pray now that the Lord would strengthen your faith by the word and sacraments so that you never experience that shame and guilt. But if you have, remember this. Jesus restored Peter. He forgave him. Made him pastor over many souls. So how will you answer? It's not a question about having the right words to say. It's a question about having your heart right. If we look for the things of men and chase after those temporary things, our own comforts, if we avoid the fearful things to chase after our own comfort, or if laziness besets us on the couch without motivation, or despair robs us of our mindfulness for those around us for whom Christ himself died, then our heart is weighed down with guilt and shame and foolishness. Repent of this, fellow redeemed. Look at Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it's clear that he wished for another way, and yet he knew what he had to do, and he desired to do the will of the Father, and so he put aside the temporary things, the fear, his own comfort, the distraction of laziness and the despair even of death, and he took up his cross. He did that because he knew he needed to do that for us. He had to go to that cross and take upon himself our sins and the punishment that was due for all of them, and to die there on the cross to pay for those sins. He knew that he had to do that. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So how will we answer? Well, we will, to use the words of Scripture, we will be living sacrifices to God. We will be alive to speak and share the good news, but dead to the world and sin. Give thought to really caring about others, even when no one is looking. Serve the Lord with gladness and with your whole heart, not just with words, but in truth. Fellow redeemed, how shall we answer? Let it be with the truth about Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, who took our place under the wrath of God, who took our grave and opened it, and who lived and died under the temptations and scorn of the devil. Let us live as living sacrifices. The good news of salvation costs us nothing, and yet it demands our all. May God strengthen us for this so that we may answer well and give the reason for the hope that we have, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.